Why don't we take a moment and just greet somebody next to you or behind you or across the aisle? Let's warm it up in here just a little bit more. Thanks, Nick. Appreciate it. Thank you. Yeah, that's always good. You know, we come here to worship God and to be in the fellowship of other Christians, and it's wonderful just to greet each other on a beautiful Sabbath day. Some of you are saying, a beautiful Sabbath day? Come on, Pastor. Well, you know, it's funny. In the Northwest, it rains a lot in Portland. That's where I used to pastor. And it's the nice days that people don't come to church. I don't know where they go. Well, I do know where they go. But here in San Diego, it's sunny all the time, and so it's the rainy days. People go, I think I'll just maybe stay home. But it's good to have all of you that braved the rain and the wind and the traffic to come. And it's a wonderful Sabbath, isn't it? Isn't God good? Yeah, he's good all the time. Matthew is brought us through some very interesting topics. We've looked at the genealogy of Jesus, and then we've looked at the concept of the kingdom of heaven, and now he's brought us along to another topic that is so vital and so important in our understanding of our relationship with God. This morning, Matthew has led us to a topic that all of us have in common. There's not one of us, regardless of our age or our race or education or our financial status or our religious affiliation, all of us struggle with temptation. Isn't that right? Not one of us in this room today has not been tempted. In fact, hardly an hour goes by or a day goes by where we haven't been tempted to do something. Something that we might be ashamed of, something that we know God would not approve of, something we know that our parents wouldn't approve of. And of course, I'm not talking about the urge you get when someone passes around the Krispy Kreme box at work. And I'm not talking about the urge that you get when somebody cuts you off in traffic and a word bounces around in your brain and it almost comes out your mouth. And then you realize, I can't say that. You grit your teeth. I'm talking about something that's a lot more sinister and more encompassing and dangerous than that. It's all about warfare. It's all about a battle. The stakes are high, and the consequences are eternal life. You know, we're looking at, in this passage of Scripture, we are looking at combat. Combat with an adversary that is stronger than you. And you've been hit hard. The wind's been knocked out of you. You're lying there. The lights are about to go out. And a message flashes before your eyes. And this is the message. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. The revelation this morning that Matthew is trying to share with us in the story of Jesus' temptation is simply this. Jesus knows. He knows. He knows what you're going through now. He knows what you've been through already. And he has a pretty good idea what you're going to go through too. How does he know that? Matthew, it's interesting that Matthew points out that simple words, three words, Christ was tempted. As I was reading this story about Jesus and his temptations and the experience that he had in the wilderness, something dawned on me. Jesus, when he went out into the wilderness to be tempted, he was led by the Holy Spirit. He was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. He didn't go out there on his own. He wasn't chased out there by anyone. He didn't flee out there because he was running away from something. He was led by the Holy Spirit out into the wilderness to have this experience. And he was the only one that could tell the story. Boy, that really, when I thought about that, I thought, how did Matthew know the story? How did the other disciples know the story? It's because Jesus himself told him that story. There was nobody there witnessing his temptation. There was nobody there, a crowd of people standing around watching to see who was going to win the battle. Jesus had to share that story, that personal testimony of his battle with temptation. Matthew opens up for us a real Pandora's box here. I mean, we could discuss this whole idea of Jesus being tempted all day long. Some people say, well, yeah, Jesus was tempted, but, you know, he was God, you know. So he kind of had an advantage. Or they'll say, well, yeah, you know, he was tempted, but in different ways, because we have it worse today. The world today is a lot worse, and there's a lot more temptations in the world today. And Satan knows a lot more now than he knew 2,000 years ago. So we really have it worse than Jesus. Well, let me ask you this question. If you follow that line of reasoning, let me ask you this question. When was the last time you were tempted to perform a miracle? When was the last time you were tempted to use power, incredible, unbelievable strength and power to do something for yourself? Jesus, remember, was God. And he had a strength and a power that he could have used very easily at any point in his life to do things for himself, to be selfish, self-centered. But he didn't. And so Matthew here shares something very significant in this story of Christ's temptations. By the way, some suggest that Jesus was taken by the Spirit out into the Sinai desert, which if you've ever seen pictures of the Sinai desert, or if you've ever been there, it's pretty bleak. There is absolutely nothing. It is literally, as many would say, a God-forsaken place. And I know that if you try, you know, drive out into our desert out here beyond Palm Springs out there in Mojave or out in some of those areas, that's pretty much what it looks like. In fact, it's even drier than that. There's very little shrubbery. There's no water, and it's pretty bleak. So Jesus went out into this place. And what Matthew is trying to share with us here is that Jesus, it says that Jesus was perfectly human. Okay, he was clearly human, and he possessed a soul that could be tempted, and he reaches that point where Satan comes and tries to tempt him, and Jesus, like anyone else, could have gone for the temptation. He could have done the same thing that Adam and Eve did, and then what would have happened to us? But he didn't. He reaches that level of poor, toiling, fighting humanity on the very verge of death. For 30 days and 40 days, Jesus was in the temptation. He was out there in the desert. He was out without food. The second thing that Matthew points out here is that Jesus is our brother, and he can sympathize with us. He was tempted as we are, and yet he did not sin. In fact, it's interesting, this was actually Jesus' apprenticeship. This was his apprenticeship to becoming the high priest, the one who would intercede for us, the one who stood between us, the one who would be our brother, and he would intercede and be our high priest. He understands our experience. I mean, rather, he understands our condition because he has experienced what we have been through. The third aspect that he points out here is that Jesus is fulfilling part of his redeeming work, the plan of salvation. Jesus had come to overthrow Satan's kingdom. Satan claimed the world to be his. He put his stamp on it. This is my world. The people of this world serve me. And Jesus came to take that away from Satan, to show that the power of God is stronger than the power of sin and evil and darkness. Jesus came to win back humanity, to show them that he loved them, to identify with them so that they also could see that there was hope, there was a future in God's kingdom. And the fourth element is that It revealed Jesus' victorious purity. That as Jesus went through this temptation period, as he struggled with these temptations that Satan tempted him in, he overcame them. He was victorious, and it showed his purity. His divinity flashed through. Let's take a little closer look and kind of look at these temptations under a microscope, if you will. It's interesting that if you look at these three temptations, they kind of fall into a category that most of us would probably be able to relate to. The first one is one of what? To satisfy the desires of the flesh. Food. Turn those stones into bread. You have the power to do it. Just do it. Gratify your desires. Huh. Satan waited until Jesus was absolutely physically broken down and was famished. He was starved. Imagine going that many days without food. No human could actually do that, by the way. They've done studies and people don't last much more than about 30 days. Jesus went even further. But it was his Father that sustained him. It's a miracle that Jesus lived that long with a human body. And at his weakest moment, at the weakest point, Satan comes to him and tempts him with food. All you have to do is turn the stones into bread. The second is, he's tempted with the concept of proving who you are. The idea of pride, the idea of ego. And so he tempts him and he says, listen, all you have to do is just step off this high spot, this mountaintop, jump off the cliff, and don't forget that you're angels, you know. Your Father in heaven has angels and they'll protect you. What Satan is really trying to do here in tempting Jesus in this particular temptation is it's a mental battle that's going on. If you really think you are who you are, then prove that to yourself by doing something incredible. Have you ever been tempted to do that? Prove who you are. Come on, man, you know, stick up for yourself and stand up and be a man. You can do it. Don't worry about what it costs. Don't worry about the pain you might bring upon someone else. Just prove who you are. If you're cool, then do something. Or if you really love me, then you'll show it. Heard that one? If you really love me, then prove it to me that you love me. If you've got money, then show the world that you have it. Flash it around. You know, it's interesting. Why is it that the advertisements for alcohol and cigarettes are always done with beautiful people? You ever notice that? Budweiser, cigarette commercials. Why do they always find young, vivacious, beautiful people to do these commercials? Actually, they probably ought to go to Dr. Drew's rehab center and ask a few people to do the commercials. Then they would see the consequences of living that life, of making those choices. Those of you that know who Dr. Drew is, he's got a program on television, a rehab. And it's sad. It's sad. Because Satan never puts before us the end result of following him. He always puts something beautiful and flashy and brilliant and something that has a lot of bling and a lot of excitement. Because he wants to suck us in. He wants to drag us in to his world. And then as we find ourselves caught there, and the end result, of course, is a lot of pain, a lot of suffering, a lot of hurt. And ultimately, in following Satan, it means eternal loss and death. The third temptation, I think, is one that all of us, in some way, have been caught up in. It's a spiritual, it's a temptation that has to do with our spirituality. It has to do with our worship. Who will we worship? How will we worship? How much time will we spend in worship? Those are all things that we struggle with. Jesus knew His mission. His mission was to be the Messiah, the Savior of a lost world. He was the Son of God, fully human, fully divine, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so what did Satan do? He tempted Him in the very area that he knew Jesus could easily be tempted in, and that was simply, if you want the world, Jesus, if you want this world, you don't have to die for it. Why don't you just bow down for just one split second and worship me? And if you worship me, hey, listen, I won't fight with you. You can have the whole world. It's yours. Just bow down and worship me. Imagine how simple that would have been. Imagine how much, you know, all he had to do is bow down. He wouldn't have to die on the cross. He wouldn't have to suffer. He wouldn't have to go through all that. All he had to do was just simply worship Satan. It's often our worldly ambitions that lead us astray. One author put it this way: misguided ambitions provide perilous temptations. Think about that. Those of you that are just getting started in your careers, these temptations will come your way. If they haven't already. Misguided ambitions provide perilous temptations. Another author said, when a man gains position or power unworthily, he is damaged and deteriorated in getting and is made unfit for the position he so strongly craves. Christ would never win. He would never win his power nor use his power for anything other than the fulfillment of his Father's kingdom. Fulfillment of his Father's kingdom. Jesus had a strong sense of purpose. He had a strong sense of why he was there. And it was that strong sense of who he was and who he was connected with. It was that strong sense of his mission there, the mission that he was there to accomplish, that kept him from being deceived by Satan. And he turned Satan away. And that was the end of the temptations. As we look at these temptations, we recognize that all of us have suffered the attacks of Satan in one of these areas, or maybe all three. It's so easy for Satan to take something that could easily be a positive aspect of our life, advancement in our careers or any of those things, and just use that in a negative way. Just twist it a little bit, just turn it a little bit, and it becomes something negative in our lives. But if we have a strong sense of who we are following, if we have a strong sense of who we are connected with, if we are on our knees daily asking for the Holy Spirit to lead our lives, then we, like Christ, will not be led astray by Satan's temptations. Because you know, temptation is not a sin. It's what we do. It's the choice we make in regards to the temptation. And so, like Christ, we must lean upon our Father. We must call upon the Holy Spirit to guide us, to lead us. That last temptation that Satan tempted Christ with was a powerful temptation. Jesus already knew that he was stronger than Lucifer. He had already cast him out of heaven. Revelation tells us that there was war in heaven and Satan was cast out of heaven. Jesus already knew that he had strength. Jesus already knew he had a source of power that was much stronger than Lucifer and all of his angels. But he also knew that worshiping the Lord God is no mere act of homage. Worship is the life I live, obedient to the divine will of God. The ordering of my life must be in step with the leading of God's Spirit. The ordering of my life must be in step with the leading of God's Spirit. And so here in this passage of Scripture, Matthew is nailing down some very important lessons for us as Christians through the life of Jesus, through the temptations of Jesus. The first is that Jesus is fully human. And he is acquainted with our suffering. He is acquainted with our struggles. He is acquainted with the temptations that come our way. The second is that he knows. He knows our trials. He knows that Satan is trying to set up his kingdom here on this earth and trying to set up his kingdom in our hearts. But we must stay faithful and true, just as Jesus did. We must know who we are, that we are sons and daughters of God. We are children of the kingdom. We are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head, and we are the body. And if you know who you are, and if you know who you're connected to, then just like Jesus did, you can turn Satan away. Get thee behind me, Satan. Go away. And knowing that Jesus is our brother, knowing that Jesus is our high priest, that even gives us a special edge, doesn't it? Because we can call upon him. We can call upon his angels and the Holy Spirit to step in between, to intercede on our behalf, to kick Satan out. Get away from me. The third thing we must remember is that we are to worship God only. And we live in a world that is so tempting, young people, so tempting. The music we listen to, the things that we see on the silver screen, everything we see around us is trying to draw us into the kingdom of this world. And Jesus wants us to be part of the kingdom of heaven. He wants us to come together as a family of God, to be the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. Remember this. There are no shortcuts in God's kingdom. No shortcuts. No shortcuts. Just follow the Spirit. Yes? Even if it takes you through the wilderness, follow the Spirit. But just remember, follow it at all cost. And some of us who have lived a little longer than others realize that there are times when you follow the kingdom, when you follow the call of the kingdom, there are times that you will be asked to walk through wildernesses. There will be times when you will be in suffering and pain. But remember that Jesus has experienced all of that. He knows. He is acquainted. Jesus knows. He is acquainted with everything. All the trials and temptations that come your way, he is acquainted. And he is our high priest. Let me remind you just by turning to Hebrews chapter 4. Let's read this. I'll give you a chance to look it up in the Bible. I have it marked and I have all kinds of things written there. I'm going to read the last part of Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 14. I want you to listen carefully. This is the Apostle Paul, someone who knew the cost of being a part of the kingdom of heaven. He says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we professed. Or profess, rather, that's in present tense. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And then this is the part I love. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus really does know. He knows.